We've been dealing with this series on justification by faith, covered a lot of ground, and we are coming down to the end here. Don't know how close, but we're pretty close. We're getting there. But you know what? All this is just a foundation. This isn't just something we hear and we move on. Saints, while you walk in this earth, you will never stray far from this truth. And if you do, it'll be your shipwreck. I can assure you, if you dare lose the reality and the power and the vitality of this truth, you're nothing in your Christianity. Your churchianity is absolute dead. I can assure you. But here tonight, I want to preach to you for a moment, more than a moment, on living by faith. Living by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you again, Lord God, for this entire series just over the past weeks. Lord God, even the past months, Lord God, what a blessing to gather around that work that you've done at Calvary. Lord God, that Christ became our propitiation. He became our salvation. He forgave us of all of our sins. He provided a sacrifice when we could do nothing for ourselves. Lord God, you said it's by faith through grace, and not of our own works. Lord God, you make us to look away from ourselves, from our own efforts, from our own righteousness. And Lord God, you turn our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make much of Jesus tonight. We want him to be the center, the foundation, the door into your house. Lord God, we love Jesus because he first loved us. And Lord God, what sort of friend is this? What sort of God that he should send his son to die on the cross for us sinners, Lord God, that have failed, that have faltered, that have offended, that have rebelled against your purity and your holiness and your perfection, Lord God. If I was left to myself, I'd be fast on my way to hell tonight. But Lord God, yet you rescued me by your loving kindness and your tender mercies. I so love you tonight. Lord God, speak to us concerning living by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. It says at the end of verse 17, the just shall live by faith. My message tonight is living by faith. We've dealt with justification by faith. Is that how does God make a man or a woman right with himself? It's not by telling them, try hard. Or try to keep all the commandments. Never once in the Bible do you find that. From Genesis to Revelation, no apostle preached it, no prophet said, try to keep the law, all the law, as best as you can, and maybe you'll make heaven. Nowhere is that taught in the Bible. In fact, we're actually told that's a good way to get to hell very fast. That is a one-way ticket to hell, because the Bible shows us the law or the commandments of God is a teacher actually given to us to reveal our sin and to show us that we stand in need of an experience with God, and it's called justification by faith. Here Paul Wrighton uses this term and he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. Notice that. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice here with me for a second. Paul did believe in dreams and visions and prophecies and speaking in tongues and miracles and angels. Paul wrote about all of these things. He believed in them. He experienced all of these things. He even had visions of Christ himself when he got discouraged in Corinth and was going to leave. We're told he had a vision of Christ saying, do not fear. We're told that 14 years previously, he was caught up. He didn't know whether he was in the body or the spirit. And he was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise. And things were spoken to him that he was forbidden to repeat to any man or any woman. Can you imagine that? He was not allowed even to share them in any gathering or any meeting. And he never wrote them in any of his letters. But notice here, we know that Paul believes in prophecies and visions and dreams and miracles. But when he's teaching here, the Romans, what does he do? He goes back to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk, and he says, as it is written. In other words, he doesn't rely on saying, oh, I've had dreams, and I've had experiences, and Jesus came unto me, and I've had great miracles, and lame people have been healed. He didn't say that. He said, it is written. He went to the Bible, and he said, the Bible actually says. And this is a comment Paul uses all the time. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. When he's going to preach about the resurrection, he said, it's written. When he wants to write about the death of Christ, he said, it is written. And notice with me, when he wants to start telling us about living by faith, what does he do? He goes to the Old Testament, he said, it is written. In other words, the Bible is authoritative. The Bible is true. The Bible is perfect. There's no mistakes in the Bible. There's nothing lost from it, as many of these heretics will say. And they'll say, well, we've lost some books. No, we haven't. Or some will say, we need to add to the Bible. No, we don't. It is a perfect book. And Paul always says, it is written. Now notice with me, this statement, the just shall live by faith, is mentioned 4 times in the Bible. Once in the Old Testament, 3 times in the New Testament. Once by Habakkuk, 3 times by Paul the Apostle. And we actually read this statement, first of all, in Habakkuk, in chapter 2. Then we read here in Romans chapter 1, again in Galatians 2, and in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to preach to you tonight from these 4 references to the just shall live by faith. This is my message tonight, living by faith. Are those who have been justified by faith, they live the rest of their Christian life not by works, but by faith. If you hear anybody trying to teach that the Christian life is by efforts, they're wrong. The entire Christian life, it begins with faith, it continues with faith, and it will end with faith. That means good works are trying to be made righteous by your own efforts. It's excluded. It's locked out. It's shut out. You cannot be made clean by keeping religious ritual. And I know I've said this 10,000 times, and I'll say it another 10,000 times, because you know what? Our flesh is religious. It is religious. So it can fall into ritual so very easily. But I've got 5 points here from these 4 scriptures, and I want you to follow me. You don't need to turn to all of them, but I'm going to refer to all of them. My first point here concerning Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And this is it, the foundation of living by faith. The foundation, or what is the foundation of living by faith? Notice what it says in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Therein. In what? Therein what? Where? Where is he talking about? He's talking about an experience of salvation. And he says, when you're brought into salvation, right in salvation, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Notice it's not the righteousness of man. It's not you trying to be righteous. He's not saying that. He says, when you come into salvation, when you're really born again, when you really encounter Jesus, and you say, I'm saved. What do you mean saved? He saved me. Well, sure, are we not all saved? No, you need to be saved by the power of God. You need a second birth, a born-again experience, as Jesus taught. That's what it actually says. And it says, inside this experience of being saved, the righteousness of God is revealed. In other words, the lid is taken off it. The cover is pulled off. God actually takes the cover off and goes, here is my righteousness. Now we're talking about salvation. Having salvation from God. God takes the cover off. Once you get into Christ, once you come into real salvation, what is revealed? The God's gift of righteousness. That you're saved how? By a gift of God. By His gift. By His righteousness alone. Not your righteousness. That's what salvation is. My entire salvation actually revealed in it is, I did not save myself. I would not have come myself. I could not have been good enough myself. I could not have changed my mind, or my attitudes, or my words, or my actions, or my steps. I couldn't have changed any of that. But here I am in salvation. And you know what I find? Salvation is of the Lord. It is His righteousness is revealed. Hang around me and you're going to have an unveiling of the righteousness of God. That Christ died for me and He gave me a free gift. The entire perfect righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. That righteousness become mine. My sin become His. But notice here it says about this righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. To faith, He mentions. From faith to faith. Not talking about the same thing. From faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith. That's when it begins. All the way to faith. There's two distinct things that He's talking about. That when you come into salvation, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Surely we don't move on from faith, do we? No, we actually don't. But it says this righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. What is He actually saying here? First of all, it's justification by faith. And notice this. Then there's living by faith. Two faiths. Justification by faith. In other words, the first night, the first day, I realized I'm a sinner. And I looked to what Jesus done on the cross. And I put faith in Him. And go, I could never be good enough. I believe that You died for me. Hallelujah. And that night I was made righteous. God says, I give You the righteousness of My Son. God the Father gives me the righteousness of His Son. And I'm made righteous. I'm made just. So the righteousness of God's revealed from faith to faith. But what's this other faith? This is living by faith. This is the faith you live by after you've been born again. What is my point here? The foundation of living by faith. Righteousness or justification is the foundation of living your entire Christian life. You don't start by faith and then begin to go back to works. You're in trouble if you do that. You don't say, oh God, I believe You, I'm saved, You forgive me. Now I'm going to try really hard to keep the Christian life. And I'm going to give all of my effort. Be very careful. It not only begins with faith, it continues with faith. It's from faith to faith. There's actually a walking by faith, a living by faith, a relationship with God, not a one-off event. He doesn't say, now that you're saved, try to walk by good deeds and good works and be very righteous. No, He doesn't say that. He actually says you have to continue living by faith. And you know what? When you really live by faith, when you really walk with God and your faith is in Him, His righteousness continues to be revealed. His righteousness. In other words, you show me someone who's really living by faith. I mean really living by faith. And you know what? I see a revealing of the righteousness of God. I see a different life. I see a character. I see a holiness. I see a changing of a heart. It's not that they get saved and carry on sinning and carry on the same way and just hide behind the blood. Well, sure, God's forgiven me and now I can live like the devil. Well, sure, God has forgiven me and I can go home and batter my wife. But hey, Lord, forgive me. Do you know what? That isn't living by faith. It isn't. And all across this city we have religion, and someone will go into a confessional and they'll say, "Forgive me, Father." And they say, "Man, I feel so better." And they'll walk out and they're determined to do the same sins and go back to the same places. Nothing has changed in their life. That is a dead faith. But what is the foundation of faith? It's from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in my life. Saints, I didn't just get saved and then say, "I'm going to live my own life and I'll try my best." There is still a walk of faith. First, you must be just. Notice what it says here. The just shall live by faith. Who live by faith? The just. Until you're just, you can't live by faith. You cannot. It's impossible. You cannot live. Try living by faith. I can't. No wonder you're not born again. So you have to be justified in order to live by faith. This is the foundation. Without being justified, you'll never live by faith. You'll never walk by faith. You need a miracle of God where God justifies you. He makes you righteous with God. What does the Bible say? See, before you get born again, you're made just. The Bible says all of your righteousness, all your good deeds is like filthy rags. That's what it is. That's what it is to God. It's a menstrual cloth. Your righteousness, I mean the best that you can produce, it's like a menstrual cloth. It is rotten. It is despicable. It is no good. It doesn't save you. Anything that you try to bring to the table. Do you know what it says? The just shall live by faith. In other words, God justifies you, He forgives you, He makes you righteous, He blots out your sin, He gives you righteousness, and you know what happens? A miracle happens. You start to live by faith. It's the mark of someone who's been changed. You begin to live by faith. And you know the mark of living by faith is you walk in righteousness. There's a revealing in your life of the righteousness of God. I don't stay saved by my good deeds. Well, I saved you. Now you're going to have to stay saved by your righteousness. I've done all the hard work in getting you out of the world. Now, between now and heaven, you're going to have to work really hard to stay saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're saved by faith and you're kept by faith. What does Paul the Apostle say? He says that you're kept by the power of God through faith. Your entire Christian life is by faith. So it says the just, those who've been justified by faith, will live by faith. What does living by faith mean? It means you live your life. It's a lifestyle. It's not a one-off event. It's not just something you do. It's not an experience. It's not believing for a miracle. Well, I'm living by faith. I prayed for someone. I prayed in the prayer meeting, I give someone a gospel tract. Hey, I'm living by faith. Or I don't have any money in my pockets, but I'm praying, "Oh God, help me, send me money." I'm living by faith. It's not saying that. To live by faith is actually a lifestyle of faith. You're walking. It's your behavior. It's a practical life in this world. It's a normal life lived out in this world. In your family, in your workplace, in this city, in this church. I'm living like a Christian. What does it mean to live by faith? I'm just living out the Christian life. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It's not a Wednesday night thing. It's not a little bit of, "Well, I'm in a panic. I got a heart flutter. Man, I better get right with God in case He takes me." Man, that's dead religion. That's game plan. But those who have been justified or made righteous are brought into relationship with God. They live by faith. They walk by faith. They live out their life by faith. How do I know a real Christian? Watch their life. Watch their decision. Watch their words. Watch their action. Watch their attitude. If they're angry before and they continue to be angry and God never deals with them, there's something wrong. Do you know broken things? I take it back to the shop. If I go and spend money on something and I bring it home, if you brought a car home and it's broken as soon as you get it home, you're going to want to take it back, aren't you? I tell you, if the dog dies the first day after buying it, you're going to go, "Man, they sold me a dud, I can assure you." There's something wrong with it. Do you know what? This Christianity works. It is by faith. It's a lifestyle. It's not of your works of righteousness. You live the Christian out by faith. It's from faith to faith. You began with faith. You believed in Him. Saints, it wasn't through your efforts you got saved. It wasn't through you saying, I'm going to try really hard. You looked away from yourself. You looked away from your goodness. You looked away onto Jesus. You believe what He said and you're made righteous. The entire Christian life is like that. Are you struggling over living holy? Are you struggling to obey God? Are you fighting with your flesh? Have you failed this week? Did you fail last night or this morning? Can I tell you, come back to walk by faith. Live your Christian life by faith. Don't start saying, man, I've got to try so hard. No, you've got to come back and look to Jesus and say, Lord, I love You. Lord, You died for me. I want Your righteousness revealed in me and through me. The second point, and I want to take this from Habakkuk in the Old Testament. A life of faith. First of all, the foundation of living by faith. Righteousness, Christ's righteousness, His gift is the whole foundation of your entire Christian life. This is how you live your entire Christian life, on the basis of His righteousness, not your righteousness. But the second thing, a life of faith. Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 3, the Lord actually speaks to him, verse 4, and says, the just shall live by His faith. The just shall live by His faith. Who was Habakkuk? Who was this man called Habakkuk? Well, you'll say he's a prophet. Let me go a bit further. Before he was a prophet, he was a singer. He was a Levite. He was a priest. He worked in the temple in Jerusalem. I'll tell you what's more. He was a bit like Soph. He played a stringed instrument. He was a singer. He was an instrument player. He wrote music on a stringed instrument. I don't know whether he had a harp or a guitar. I'm not sure. But he played that thing and he wrote songs. That's who Habakkuk was. And he worked in the temple. He was born into this. His mommy and daddy were a part of this system. He grew up in a religious family. His entire life was devoted to God. He's going to live his entire life for God. But in the midst of that, the Lord came to him and called him to be a prophet. Said, you're not going to be a priest. I'm not going to leave you in that temple, stringing away, working over songs, singing melodies as people come into the house of God. I've got another call for you. I'm going to show you things from God. I'm going to reveal things that are going to happen in the future. I'm going to speak to you in dreams and visions and bring burdens from on high. I'm not leaving you as a singer and an instrument player in the worship team. I am going to call you to be a prophet. And I'm going to speak to you and you're going to speak to the entire nation. And you're going to speak to many nations. And you're going to know things are going to happen very shortly. As a prophet, Habakkuk was heartbroken over Judah's sin. He lived in Judah. You know, you had Israel in the north, Judah in the south. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. Jerusalem was in the south. It was the capital of Judah. Jerusalem. And here he was in Jerusalem, Habakkuk. And God calls him to be a prophet. But if you read the little book, 3 chapters... of Habakkuk, you'll begin to see as he looked around upon God's people, they were rebellious. They're using statues when God said, don't use any statues. They're getting drunk with alcohol when He forbid them through Solomon. Don't even look at alcohol or wine when it's fermenting in the glass. Don't even look at it with desire. Don't go near it. But yet here is Judah, and they're getting drunk, they're proud, they're using statues in their worship. Can you imagine Esau all of this when he's singing in God's house, and they'd all come in and act very religious, and yet go out and get drunk, and go out and blaspheme, and go out and use statues. And they've mixed it all. Nothing's ever changed in the church. And his heart is absolutely broken. And he sees God's people absolutely living in sin and cursing and blaspheming. And he's heartbroken. He's a prophet from God. You know, a true preacher will be broken over the church. Absolutely broken. A true preacher. True man of God. He doesn't laugh at the state and condition of the church. He doesn't tell them nice entertaining stories. He's actually got a broken heart over the condition. Because I tell you what, if that's what the church is like, what's the world going to be like? What's the atheist and the evolutionist and the criminal? What are they going to be like if the church isn't right? You see, he's preaching here to them. And he writes this little book of Habakkuk. And he gives this message about 600 years before Christ. And you know what he begins to prophesy? The great superpower of that generation, Babylon. Their king, that nation, is going to come down and invade the little tiny nation of Judah. And he begins to prophesy. He says, God has seen your sin. God has seen all of your idolatry, using statues in your worship. God has seen your drunkenness and your love for alcohol. God has seen all this. And you know what? He's going to send Babylon. He has raised up Babylon. Do you know God could use North Korea? God can use China. Or God can use Russia. But he'll always destroy them after he uses them. That's what God has always done. He'll use Babylon, but he'll destroy it. Do you know God often used these instruments to discipline his church or his people? But the rod, listen to this, the rod he uses to discipline his people, he destroys it afterwards. He always has done that. And he'll do it again in this generation. And here's Habakkuk preaching. And he's saying, oh God, look at the state of the nation. Why is this? Why aren't you judging them? Why aren't you dealing with them? And then God begins speaking. He says, I am going to discipline them. And Babylon is going to invade them. And going to take them over. And going to invade the nation. And that's what he's going to do. And you know, as God begins to show him all these burdens, it's a very dark hour. It's a very evil hour. It's not a nice hour to live in. It's not good for God's people. It's not good for Jerusalem. It's not good for the temple. It's not good for anyone. And we actually find in Habakkuk that he begins to ask a lot of questions. Lord, how long? Lord, how long? Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? He asks an awful lot of questions. But listen to what happens. He asks all the questions and he stops and says, I'm going to listen. Do you know what a problem with a lot of you is? You ask a lot of questions and you don't stop and listen. And God's standing there going, man, if you'd be quiet for a bit, maybe I'd start to answer you. Or maybe I'm there speaking and speaking and speaking and you don't even listen to me. You can't even hear it. And you're saying, Lord, send an angel. What do you mean? Sure, I send a poor preacher and he's standing there bellowing his heart out and you don't hear him. And you're praying, Lord, I'm waiting on this vision. You're not going to get a vision. If you can't even hear the word of God, why would he send a vision? And here's Habakkuk praying and praying and praying. And then it says in chapter 2 verse 1, I will stand upon my watch. You do that. And set upon my tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. And what I shall answer when I am reproved. See, he's asking God questions. Lord, why aren't you doing anything? And you know what he knows? The Lord's going to reprove me. You don't question God without him correcting you. Oh, go ahead, ask your questions. Don't you pour that out to anybody else. Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? Just you keep that between you and God. And you better know the Lord will come and say, what do you mean? Remember Job asked all those questions. Remember the other week was said. And Job said, look at this. Lord, why are you allowing me to go through this? Why are you doing, I'm so righteous. And the Lord says, just hold on a minute. Let me show you the snowflake and the dinosaur and the planets and the stars. You better not argue with God. I can assure you, there's not a man alive or a man who ever lived who argued with God and won the argument. Not a one of you will do it. But I tell you, if you come to God and pour out your problems to him, you're speaking to the right person. Because if you then go silent and say, will you speak to me? He'll say, I sure will. I'll actually speak to you. See, it's a dark hour in Israel. The enemy is going to invade them. They're going to get carried into captivity. And this prophet knows it. He says, it's all over. All the prophecies the Lord seems to give me are doom and gloom. Woe unto you, Jerusalem. But he's waiting upon God. And it says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's not yet. It's for a set time. I have a vision of what I'm going to do in the world. And you know what the vision is? Of the coming of the Son of God to reign on the earth. Do you know what? It's not over yet. And you're there saying, what about the wars? And where's the God of love? And why has this happened to me? And why does nothing good happen to me? And why is it so hard? And why is there trials? And why is my prayer not being answered? You're looking too close.
Right.
Do you know what the Lord says to him? The vision, write it down, because you'll probably forget it. Write it down that everybody can read it and see it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. At the end of time. At the end of the age. And it shall not lie. And I tell you, I think Habakkuk had some harsh blood in him. He says, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. He says, it will tarry, but it won't tarry. It'll take its time, but it will come speedily. You'll think that nothing is happening, that everything is going on the same, that the world is prospering in evil. And you know what he says? He says, just you hang around, because everything's going to happen just as I said it. Everything is going to suddenly happen. Wait for it, tarry. Do you know what? God isn't a man. God is going to do everything good. And he begins to speak to Habakkuk. Look, he's got a man. This man is discouraged. And he's saying, oh, God, look at the state of things. It's a dark hour for those who love God. It is. Look at it. And you know what? It's going to get a lot darker. And there's going to be some terrible things are about to happen in our world. I assure you, it's going to shock us all. And the apostasy and the deception and the false prophets, it's going to get worse. Not going to get better. Do you know what it says about the latter times? It's going to get darker and darker. And deceivers are going to deceive and become more deceived and deluded. Now, I do believe in revival. I sure do. And just wait a moment. We're not there yet. You see, Habakkuk knew it is going to get darker. It is. This is the word of the Lord. This is prophecy. And it's yet going to happen in his people, in his community. Judgment is coming. But notice what the Lord says next to him. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. By his faith. Notice who God is saying this to. You've got to see the context. God is reaching down to his prophet. And he's saying, Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. This is the context it's given in. Habakkuk, if you're just, if you're righteous, live by faith. You've got to live by faith. This is what the life of faith is. You know, if you're a believer, if you're just, if you're righteous, if your sins have been forgiven, this is a dark and an evil world. And it's getting darker and iniquity is abounding and around us. I assure you, it's on the left and the right. But if you ever forget that the just live by faith, you're going to get discouraged. You need to lift up your head and look afar off. Don't look this close to your face, or you will get discouraged. He says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. What's he saying? He whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. A proud man, his soul's lifted up. He's proud. He's not righteous. But the man who's living by faith, he's righteous. You've got two people amongst God's people. Those who are proud, who are arrogant. They've never been dealt with. Their flesh is untamed. And he says, do you know what? They're unrighteous. Oh Lord, Lord, we done miracles. Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. I never knew you. Who are you? I don't know you, you're strange. But Lord, you're our Lord. No, I'm not. But Lord, we prophesied in your name. Beware of people prophesying. Do you hear me tonight? Beware of people saying, sure, the Lord told me. And the Lord told me to tell you. You better be very careful, because there's a lot of people going to end up in hell who gave an awful lot of prophecies. An awful lot of prophecies. And you know what? They'll tell you, sure, I had miracles happen. Many Holy Ghost works. And sure, we cast out demons. And yet they're going to hell with the devil and his angels. You see, it's only the just who are going to stand through all of this. Do you know, a little bit after this, do you know what he says to the prophet, speaking to him? He goes on to prophesy about what is coming in chapter 3 and verse 17. And notice this, by the end of the song, he's got his song back. The Lord tells him in the previous chapter, as surely as I live, all the earth shall be filled with my glory. Look at it. Babylon is about to invade and take over the nation. And God is saying to him, you listen to me, man of God. This earth is going to be filled with my glory. It looks dark. It's going to get darker. But I promise you, this earth, and saints, it's still true tonight, there is going to come deception. It is going to get dark. There is going to come the judgments of God. But I assure you, this earth, Ireland, is going to be covered by the glory of God. It is the word of God. And those who are justified by faith, they live by faith. They know that to be true. But notice how he got his song back. At the end of it, chapter 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail. Man, what a depressing picture. He's talking about his daily life. And the fields shall not yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He's talking about your practical life. Everything is going wrong. Yet listen to the song of this minstrel. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And what is this? It's a song to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He's back on his guitar again. This prophet of God, he picked up his guitar and he begins to write another song, and he says, do you know what? No matter how dark it gets in around me, I don't care what happens to my body or my food sources or anything. Do you know what? The Lord is my salvation, and nothing can change that. And I'm going to sing in him, and I'm going to praise God, and I'm going to have the joy of God. Everything is going wrong. But you know, for those who live by faith, I tell you, you're not of this world. Don't live like a sinner. We're there living like a sinner, as if, woe is me, everything is wrong. You're looking in the wrong place. You were justified by faith, and now you're saying, man, I've got a rough deal of it. Why, are you being martyred for your faith in Christ? Have you been thrown in prison for 18 years, like many of the Chinese Christians? Are you being whipped in the streets or burnt alive like the martyrs of old? I don't think so. You see, it says, get on your tambourine again. Come in Sunday morning and begin to sing the songs of Zion. Why? I'm living by faith. It's not only my foundation, but it's my life. You know what? I know it's dark. I know it may get hard. I know I may be in trouble. I know there may not be much money in my bank account. I know there may be problems in my family. But you know what? God is my salvation. This is living by faith. Are you living by faith tonight? Are you living by your eyes and your feelings and your emotions and what's happening around you? Is that how you live your Christian life? Or do you actually say, he saved me, he made me righteous, he's my salvation? Because if I'm a sinner, and I see you on Facebook, moaning mini all the time, do you know what? If you've evangelized me, I don't want your Christ. Come believe in my Christ, woe is me. And I know we all get discouraged, and we have to be honest and have to be real, and we are real with sinners. But I tell you, if that's the Christian life, I'll be saying, on your bike, I'm not joining your church. Man, you're worse than us. I'm staying in the pub. If your Christianity's no greater, you better get on your knees tonight in this gathering and begin to cry out to him. If your Christianity can't even affect basic things in your life, if you can't even stir yourself to seek the Lord, if you can't even stand up and clap your hands and sing the songs of Sam, man, you better get saved tonight. You better get born again. Because I tell you what, if all hell was coming against you, if you're a real Christian, you ought to be able to lift up your hands and praise the Lord. You know, we had two friends, their 21-year-old daughter, the day they laid her in her grave. And I stood by that open grave, looking down. And that father said, he says, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I've served God all these years. I don't understand. 21 years old. And then later that evening, an open meeting. Have an open meeting if anyone wants to say something about her sister who died, who were buried today. Nobody moved in the meeting. And then mommy and daddy got up and said, well, if no one else is, we've got something to say. And grabbed the guitar and they began to worship, closed their eyes, lifted their hands and began to worship Jesus Christ. They don't understand. They're hurting. Their hearts are broken. But you know what? Jesus is alive. Saints, it doesn't matter how dark, how terrible. Jesus is alive. My third point, believers trying to live by the law. And this is in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And again, it says, the just shall live by faith. I'm telling you about this foundational experience, how you're to live your entire Christian life. Point three, believers trying to live by the law. Let me say that again. Believers trying to live by the law. You see, these four statements in four different books are written to people in real situations. Romans is written to the church at Rome. Habakkuk, we've just heard. But here in Galatians, it's written to the churches of Galatia, who actually started well, but they're not living well. And they're not running well, and they're not walking well. And they're not believing well. But they started well, and they started in the Spirit. And they started by faith, and they started by getting justified and made righteous like Abraham. And miracles happened, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And miracles happened in the midst. But Paul, when he begins to write to them in Galatians, he does have something to say to them. All right. He says in chapter 3 verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You're either blessed with the faith of Abraham or you're under the curse. It can't be both. It's one or the other. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you're living by law, if you don't keep it all, if you miss one commandment, you're cursed, you're in trouble, you're on your way to hell. You're outside of Christ. If you're going to live by the law, try to be saved by the law, try to get to heaven by the law, you have to keep it all, every little detail. So you either live like that or you live by faith. It's one or the other. You can't do both. But that no man is justified by the law on the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you're going to live by the law, you will live by the law. And you'll die by the curse of the law. You will be cursed. You know, in today's church, a lot of people talk about blessings and curses in the Christian life. And all the curses of Deuteronomy 28 coming upon you. That's Old Testament legalism. That's the law. Now what happened here in Galatia? Why is Paul preaching about being justified by faith and living by faith? Why is he doing that? These Galatian churches started well, started with the real, started by faith. But what happened? There were certain men came from Jerusalem. And they started causing problems. Now what had happened here in the Galatian churches? God sent a revival, a move of God. But you know what? Certain men came down from Jerusalem. And they started to teach, no, you have to keep the law to be saved. You have to be circumcised. You need to do other things. You need to do this and you need to do that to be saved. It's not by faith alone. Oh yes, you got saved at the beginning. But now to stay saved, you've got to do all of this. Or you'll be lost. And Paul starts to challenge that. He starts to challenge, and he gives a story in chapter 2 about what happened at Antioch previously. Do you know what happened in Antioch? All the Gentile Christians started to believe, and God was moving in that city. And Barnabas called on Paul and said, come. And the two of them were the leaders in the church. One was a prophet, one was a teacher, and they're ministering to that church. Both of them are teaching and people are getting saved and they're ministering the word of God. And then Peter comes down for a visit. Remember Peter? He's seen revival on the day of Pentecost and in Cornelius' house. And he comes down and he loves it. He's there sitting with these young Christians. Can you imagine that happening? Peter coming down to Limerick and hundreds of new Christians. And on Sunday afternoon, Peter sits down with all the new believers and they're only saved weeks and they're saved months or maybe a year. They're an old Christian, saved a full year. And Peter's sitting there saying, Brother Jeffrey, tell us your how'd you meet the Lord? And Jeffrey's saying it and Peter's beaming and he's saying, praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Isn't the Lord good? Ellen, tell me your testimony, how you met the Lord. And she starts saying, and Peter's there just loving this, and he's eating all the stuff we brought in for the meal, and we're all fellowshipping together. And then, there's a message, visitors from Jerusalem. And Peter sees them, and they come into the building. Do you know what he does? He withdraws from all the Gentiles. Do you know what he does? He reverts to legalism. This is a man who's seen revival and 3,000 saved in one day. But here he is, he's enjoying fellowship. And then he goes, man, they do not believe I should be mixing with Gentiles. They're not circumcised. They haven't washed their hands before the meal. Guys, wash your hands before the meal Sunday. Yeah. Hygiene. And there he is, and they're starting to say, these Gentiles, you can't eat with them. And Peter actually withdraws himself, and he separates himself. How would that make you feel if you're a young Christian? This great revival preacher, everybody knows him in the church. And he says, man, I'm not sitting with you. You're a Gentile. It's not that he wants to hurt them, but those Judaizers believe you need to be circumcised, you need to wash your hands, you need to do this, you need to be careful. You need to be like us to be saved. No, you don't. You're justified by faith. You live by faith alone. You walk with Jesus Christ. And there's a liberty and a freedom. And you know what it actually says? Paul says, I withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. And more than that, he said, I've done it before all of those young Christians. You hear what I'm saying? Who's Paul? Paul's a nobody at this point. He's been hiding in a desert for years. Who's Peter? He's the most famous preacher in the whole Christian world. But Peter is actually bringing compromise into the church. And Paul says, I'm not having it. And he stood up publicly before all of them. And he said, Peter, you're wrong. Can you imagine the shockwaves? Can you feel the atmosphere? Can you imagine all those young Christians? They go from being hurt to being shocked and going, man, what's going to happen? And Paul starts to rebuke him and says, you are wrong. He says, sure, before you went and sat and ate with them in fellowship and now you withdraw yourself from them. Why are you living like a Gentile one minute and then you want them to become like you, like a Jew? What's going on here? And he begins to preach justification by faith. That's what chapter 3 is. And that's what's going on in Galatia. The just shall live by faith alone. This is your Christianity. Man, whatever happens publicly, we deal with publicly, is not what we say. Someone comes in and says something publicly, well, we'll deal with it publicly. Sin privately, okay, and I'll deal with you privately. But if you go and do it publicly and cause problems here, man, you're telling me to do it publicly. That's how we do it. That's what Paul done, was stood Peter to the face, said, you're wrong. You're wrong. Now, did he hate Peter?
No.
He sure didn't. He loved Peter. And you know what? Peter was wrong. You mean a great preacher could be wrong? Yes. You mean the man used on the day of Pentecost can be wrong? Yes, I do. Sure, it's written for us to read. But you know what? Peter came back. He got right, sorted that out. And when he writes his two letters, he commends Paul and he says, my beloved brother Paul, and all of his letters that we have, talks about all his many letters. I tell you, they finished right in this. What am I telling you? The just shall live by faith. But one last point, Hebrews chapter 10, very interesting one as we close here. Hebrews chapter 10, my fourth point, drawing back to perdition. Drawing back to perdition. You can see believers trying to live by the law, going back to the law. Do you realize if you go back to the law, you lose the power of this and the joy of it and the life of it and the reality of it? You'll lose that. And if you ever come back to this again, you'll come back by faith alone, not by your efforts or your works. But this point, drawing back to perdition or destruction. Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Hebrew Christians. They're saved out of Judaism. They're saved out of religion. They're saved out of dead works. They're saved out of the faith of their fathers, the religion they were raised in. And they've been saved out of it, and they've seen that all the types, the shadows, the pictures, really it's Jesus, but they never saw that. And these Hebrew Christians, it was written to the Hebrews, they believed in Christ. And you know what? After they become Christians, they suffered, they're thrown out of the temple. They're thrown out of their synagogues. They were whipped in the streets by Jewish authorities. Some of them lost their jobs. Some of them had their family turn against them. That's what happened here. And Paul is writing to these Christians and he's saying, you know what? Cast not away your confidence. You know, when you're going through the fire, you need someone to tell you that. Mary, don't give up. Keep going. Paul, keep going straight ahead. Do you know why? Because you get tired. You start to ask questions. Man, this is rough. Man, I'm tired of the trials. Don't cast aside your confidence in God. Why? It's got great recompense or reward. Do you know you don't get the reward here? You don't get it now. Oh yes, you get touches of the reward. You get little glimmers of it. You ain't seen nothing yet. Saints, I'm running for a crown. I am running for a reward. It's not finish time yet. I'm not getting all my rewards in Limerick, thank God. But I'm telling you, my reward is internal. You see, if it was only down here, it could corrupt. Isn't that right? But my rewards are eternal, incorruptible. They're kept with the Father, with Jesus Christ. It seems I'm quite happy to wait. I'm a very, very patient man, I'll have you know. I've gone through an awful lot of trials. I've never looked for recompense. I've never asked for revenge. When bad things have happened to me and I've been called names and I've been slandered, I've never said, oh God, avenge me. Do you know what? I said, man, that's going to... An angel up there is shining my crown. I assure you, I'm happy to wait. If I never get my reward down here, I'm quite happy, you know. I'm living for an eternal world. I'm not living for this world. Everything I do in my Christian life isn't for here and now. Saints, I'll be a very sad man. But my reward is eternal and incorruptible. And no demon of hell can touch it. And no man on this planet can touch my reward. It is locked. I tell you, they can't fiddle with it, with the computer, and get into your bank account. Won't get into my spiritual bank account. It says, don't store your riches up on earth.
That's right, amen.
That's a command. Don't store your riches up on earth, but in heaven. Very few Christians know how to do that. How do you store up riches? See, if you store up in heaven, you're not using them now. You're storing up your riches. How much of your wealth are you sending north? And heaven is to the north, by the way. How much are you storing up in heaven? Do you know how to store riches up in heaven? Or are you only trying to do something for here and now that's going to perish? Look what it says here. For ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, he who shall come will come. Talking about the return of Jesus, and he will not tarry. Do you notice how similar that is to Habakkuk? Though the vision tarry, it will not tarry. What's he saying here? For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. What's the correct application of Habakkuk? It's talking about Christ. The vision is the coming of Christ. It is an eternal world coming down on earth. It's the kingdom of God coming on the earth. Now look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Look what he's saying. The just shall live by faith. You're in the fire. You're in the trial. You're being tested. The promise isn't coming. There seems to be little reward today. You've given and you've served and you've obeyed. Where's all the blessing? Is this as much as we get? Do you know what he says? The just live by faith. If you're righteous, if you're justified, you live by faith. Keep going forward. But if you draw back, see, either you're going to live by faith or you're going to draw back. One or the other. Some people say you can't draw back. Well, then the Bible's wasting its words, isn't it? It says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We were talking about this the other night, how some people, even in this city, Christians, and they say, oh, someone could draw back into sin, and they're living in sin, and they'll still die and go to heaven. Or if they're getting drunk or living in sexual immorality, if they die, well, sure, they prayed, they believe in Jesus, they'll go straight to hell. Do you know what the Bible says? If any man draw back, if you draw back from living by faith, and having a manifestation of righteousness, God will have no pleasure in your soul. And he says, but we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, damnation, destruction. You're either going to go forward in faith or draw back to eternal damnation. There's no other way. You either live by faith and live righteously, or you're going to draw back. You draw back. What does it mean? You stop living by faith, you go back to law, or legalism, or the world, or the flesh, or to nothing. But you'll be going back to damnation. It's not back to a lesser reward. It's not back to a reward like Lot. It's not salvation as by fire. You actually are damned if you draw back. But Paul says confidently, but I do not believe you're such. You are those who believe to the saving of your soul. And do you know what? Do you know what comes? That is chapter 10, verse 39. What's the very next verse? Chapter 11, verse 1. The great faith chapter. Let me finish on this. Exploits of faith. Living by faith. What is Hebrews chapter 11? It's living by faith. That's what it actually is. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. They done many actions of faith. They done this in faith and not by faith. They believe God. They live by faith and they walk by God. An entire chapter showing you what it means to live by faith. That chapter shows you all of these were justified by faith and they live by faith through to faith. From faith to faith. They were not only justified by faith, they lived by faith, they did deeds by faith, they made decisions by faith. Moses, by faith, rejected the rewards of Egypt. And he walked out into a wilderness, seeing him that is invisible, knowing that there was a wonderful treasure stored up for him in the days ahead. I can tell you the great history of the church of being living by faith. Patrick came to Ireland by faith. George Mueller looked after those 10,000 children. My faith. Jackie Pullinger went to Kowloon City, into that drug infested city. By faith. Smith Wigglesworth, that plumber, uneducated from Bradford, stepped out to preach the gospel by faith. John Newton, that slave trader, that immoral man who slept with maybe hundreds if not thousands of women. He got born again and he wrote that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Or what about Martin Luther, that monk from Germany, the just shall live by faith. He shook all of Europe. Was justified by faith. His life changed. Saints, I am telling you the truth that radically changes our world. Everything good that's happened in this world, it's been through a man or woman who are justified by faith. And after they're justified by faith, they live by faith. And you know what? If this church is justified by faith, and if you're made righteous in this room, you are going to go do something in this city. You are going to do something in your family. You are going to do something in this church. Someone is going to go preach on the high street. Someone is going to pray in this prayer meeting on Friday night. Someone is going to touch God in fasting and prayer. Somebody is going to do works of righteousness. I assure you, we're here, saints. Let us live by faith, because those who have been justified, forgiven, it changes their life. And they say, I can believe God for miracles. Or I can touch a city for God. Or I want to go and reach lost souls. Or I want to encourage the saints. But I tell you, the faith that saved me is the same faith that can change kingdoms. Read Hebrews 11 before you put your head on your pillow tonight. Stand with me. Thank you, Jesus.